I want us tonight to talk about He is God from January to December. I don't know how you think, where on earth is that in the Bible? But would you believe it is there in the Bible? I don't want us to look at the text yet, but could I give you the background of those verses that were just read? Moses had led the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy chapter 11 is where that passage of Scripture we'll be looking at in a minute. You may want to turn your Bible there and be prepared to look at it as we discuss the things that are there. But Deuteronomy is written at that time when Moses is 120 years old. In fact, it was a book that was written the last month that Moses lived on this earth. When you get to the closing chapters, and there are evidently three Moses sermons that are in the book of Deuteronomy, evidently after he finished that last sermon, he went up and died. Isn't that remarkable? Now imagine all that Moses at 120 years of age had seen. And I don't want to negate at all the importance of the Holy Spirit of God being involved in the content of this. But Scripture is found in earthen vessels, and Moses could stand there and he could have the admiration, and the admiration that he received from the church just gives greater wealth and greater importance to what he's about to say. Because you see, for 40 years they'd been in the wilderness. They'd gone to Mount Sinai, they'd crossed the Red Sea, they'd gone to Mount Sinai, and now that generation that had left the land of Egypt and seen all of the miracles in the land of Egypt, seen all of the plagues, none of them are still alive. There's Joshua and Caleb, and there's some of the tribe of Levi, evidently, that were not among those who were numbered. And so there's just a handful of individuals who's still alive, who'd been there in the land of Egypt. But my, oh my, the manifestation that they had seen of God for those 40 years, because for 40 years God had given them 6 days of the week, gave them every week of their life food, that manna that came from heaven that's described as angel food. I want you to think about that. And they'd been fed by God. Now God had worked with them, and what we may not sometimes recognize is that land that is on the east, I've got West Bank here, don't I? On the east side of the Jordan River, they'd conquered all of that land on the east bank. All of that, we think about Galilee and Judea and Samaria being on the west side of Jordan, and it is. But they possessed all of that land on the other side of Jordan. And so Moses had been instrumental in helping them to conquer all of that land that was on the east bank. And now they're ready to go into the promised land. And Moses calls them together and gives his final instructions before he died. Wouldn't it be great if you could have that chance to be around all those that you love before you die, knowing that your life is just about to end, and to say, I know I'm about to die. I know I'm about to die. Let me say some things to you that are of great importance. That's where Moses was. And so now Moses stands before the people, and he gives them this dissertation. And what he says, the land that you're going to is not the land that you came from. In fact, you'll read, we'll look at that text in a minute, and it's interesting how he talked about how they got water down there in the land of Egypt. He said that's not the kind of land that you're going to have to labor in. You're not going to have to be transporting water, but you're going into a land that has mountains or hills and valleys, and it receives heaven's rain. And it's all there for you. And it is a land that flows with milk and honey. And he says, I want to remind you something about God. Now look at the text. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 8. It begins, at least this section that we're looking at tonight, begins with the word therefore. And it's almost difficult for me to just say, let's ignore those first seven verses, but I've decided to do that. He's talked about some great things in those seven verses, and having said that, he comes to that part of his lesson, and he says, therefore, here's my final admonition to you. You're about to go into that land, and I want you to keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. You need to hear this. Moses is dying, or his death is on the horizon. Within 30 days, he'll be dead. And here's what he said. I want you to remember the importance of obeying God. Isn't that amazing? And he talks about every commandment, everything that I've told you. You look at all of the commandments that I've given you from God, and you don't neglect a single one of them, because you're about to go into a land and you're about to possess the land that the God of heaven is going to give to you. And the consequence of living right is, if you'll get in that land and you will obey what God has said, you will have that land forever. He gave them that land and used the word forever several times. But there is in those verses that talk about them possessing that land, there is those sentences that began, if you do this, God will let you be on this land. And they went into that land and possessed a land that was not theirs. It was land that flowed with milk and honey. They arrived in that land and they didn't even have to build houses. They didn't have to plant vineyards. They didn't have to put a highways down. They didn't have to have any of the infrastructure that an infant nation must have. They walked into a land that was totally set up, and it was described as a land that flows with milk and honey. And he says, look, you obey what God says, and you'll stay in that land. That same thought is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1 that says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he says in verse 2, this is the first commandment with promise. And the promise is, obey your parents. And it's the first commandment with promise that you may dwell long in that land that you're about to go in. And so here's this statement here. You're about to go in. And when you get in that land, do not forget God. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt. They'd been slaves. They had had not one single rest day from the day they became slaves. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses says, just six chapters before this, reminded them that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. You had no rest days. But God rested on the seventh day. And because you were slaves and you did not have rest days, God is going to give you a day of rest. And the Sabbath was not a day of worship. We talk about them worshiping on the Sabbath day. That's not the design of the Sabbath. That's the way in the New Testament they used the Sabbath. That's not the way they did it in the Old Testament. They stayed at home. And they remembered the rest day. Remember the Sabbath day. Because there is a holiness that is involved with that Sabbath day. And he says, you're about to go into that land that flows with milk and honey. It's not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot. Isn't that amazing? you don't read it slow, you don't see everything that's in there. They transported their water. You're about to go into the land. The water is going to be free flowing. There's going to be the rain of heaven that's coming down. You will not be like being down to the land of Egypt where there's a lot of droughts and everything. And just to even have a crop, you've got to get some sort of container and carry that water and pour it on the parched ground. Oh no, it's a different kind of land. But he says, but the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven. I love the poetical picture of the earth drinking in the water when it rains. And then he says the most remarkable thing. He reminds them of the nature of God. He says, drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. That's rather startling to think about God loving that land above all the other land. He cares for that land. A land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it. And you see the rest of the verse? From January to December. That's sort of a loose paraphrase, but from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. You're in that land. Of those 365 days that you're in that land, how many of those days does the Lord care for that land? He always cares for the land from the beginning of the year till the last day of the year. He reminded them of the nature of God. As we develop this lesson, could I remind you something of the nature of God? As we think about the Lord blessing us from January to December, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, His eyes are over us. He's concerned about us. May I remind you of the fact that God is omnipresent. He is the God who was at the land of Egypt. He is the God who was at Mount Sinai. He was the God who was in the wilderness. And now you're about to go into that land, and God's eyes are over you just as much as He was all the time you were in the wilderness. Brother and sister in Christ, could I remind you, that's the very nature of God. He always cares. We talk about Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. That's true. Why? Because it's always this way. Name me one day in the history of mankind on this earth that God's eyes were not on the righteous. Find one time, find one single day, find one hour of the day, find one minute of the day, find one millisecond of the day when the eyes of the Lord were not over His people. He's always there. But we live in a day and age in which men have an attitude that God's in a distant world, that you got to get out beyond all of the edges of the galaxy and somewhere out 15 billion light years away out there, way on the other side of whatever the edge of the universe is, that's where God is. Oh no, that's not where God is. That's sort of where Balaam thought he was. You know the story about Balaam in Numbers chapter 33? The Jews had come out of the land of Egypt. They'd captured the land on the east bank. And now Balaam is over there and he calls to get somebody. Balaam has been brought over there by the king. Curse these people. They're a mighty people. And they were. 600,000 men of war have come up against that land. And he's scared to death. And so he gets Balaam to come over. It's rather ironic that Balaam was a prophet, was a messenger from God. He arrives over there, and the Lord said, you can only say what I tell you to say. And he stands, and instead of cursing the Israelites, guess what? He blesses them. You know what Balak's response to that is? We're in the wrong place. God is on this mountain. The reason you couldn't curse the Israelites from this mountaintop is this is one of God's mountains. Let's go over here to another place. And so in verse 13, he carries them over to another place. And he says, all right, Balaam, curse these people. You see, God may be the God of that mountain, but he's not the God of this mountain. And guess what? He opens his mouth and he blesses the people. Guess what Balaam does? He carries him to another place. Eventually, he carries him down into the valleys and says, the trouble is, he may be the God of the mountains. Maybe he's not the God of the valleys. You know what Balaam thought? Balaam thought that God was regional. He thought that God was not always the same, always in every place, and his eyes are always on his people. Or the statement in Deuteronomy chapter 11, his eyes are always on that land. He cares for that land. As wrong as he could be. There's an interesting thing in Jeremiah, and we'll spend time looking at that from the book of Jeremiah chapter 23, that says, here are the pagan prophets in Jeremiah's day. And they had the exact same concept. In verse 20 of Jeremiah chapter 23, the anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you'll understand it perfectly. These false prophets, he said, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I've not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they'd stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, they would not have turned them from their. They would have turned them from their evil way and from the evils, the evil of their doings. And then God said, "Am I a God near at hand?" says the Lord, "but not a God afar off." You see, they thought we just get sort of away from God, and God won't hear what we're saying. God won't be aware of what we're doing. And so we can prophesy. We can teach error. He's omnipresent. I never will get into this area of my head without thinking, Gary, without thinking about you. You're on that little league baseball team. You're 5 years of age, and I know I've told this story. Some have not heard it, and it's so cute, I want to tell it again. Not that Gary's that cute, but man, oh man. He's out there in center field. I don't think he was right fielder. And he's out there in the hot sun. And of course, in T-ball, you don't hit the ball into the outfield, and Gary's out there. And he takes his glove and puts it over his face. And the whole time the other team is batting, he's out there with his glove over his face. Well, they finally get the other team out. I go over to the dugout and say, Gary, what are you doing? He says, God cannot see you if you've got the glove over your face. Isn't that the attitude? I can live an ungodly life if my brethren don't see me. Goodbye, God. We're going on vacation, and we'll see you in 3 weeks. Goodbye, God. And what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You know what's wrong with that? They've got a glove over their face and think because they've forgotten about God, God has forgotten about them. And then the Lord says, can anyone hide himself in the secret place so that I shall not see it, says the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, and therefore this must be right. We've got to understand that the God that you and I serve is an eternal, unchanging, ever-present I Am. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who was at Mount Sinai, the God who was at the Red Sea, the God who was in that wilderness, who had fed all of those people. You are about to go into a new land, into a new situation. I want to tell you before you go into that land that God always has His eyes, the eternal God. And so the text talks about He does that forever. Add to this the words in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. Because the eyes of the Lord are mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 12 about the eyes of the Lord are on it. Peter says the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against those that do evil. Can we make application of this lesson? Go back and look at that text. Verse 11 says, "But the land which you cross over to possess is a land," and it's in caps for a reason, "is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven. A land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of your God are upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year." From January to December. Take out the word land. And here's the application. Verse 11 says, with the application inserted, "But the land which you go over to possess is a life of hills and valleys which drinks water from heavens. A life for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of your God are always on your life from the beginning of the year till the end." I'm not trying to change the text at all, but I'm trying to use the words of Deuteronomy chapter 11 to make an application of something that every one of us needs to be aware of. What happened last year? For some, it was one of the worst years there's ever been. For some, it was great disappointment. For some, there was heartache. For some, there was just amazement that life could be of that very sort. But as we face this new year, as you enter into this year, as your soul enters into this new year, I want you to know that the eyes of the Lord are over you. And that's why I put the word life there. When I challenged you before to name one instant, 1 second in the history, 1 millisecond in the history of all mankind when God's eyes were not over the righteous, put that in your life. From the beginning of the year to the end, there's not a millisecond that His eyes are not over you, that His ears are not open to you, and that His face is not turned towards you. You can talk about the negative side of that. Sometimes we think we can put the glove over our eyes and God won't be able to see what I'm doing in this situation in the workplace. God may not see what I'm like in some other situations. You and I need to understand that His eyes are always over us. And every secret thought will be brought into judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 And verse 14, every secret thing will be brought into judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. This year, regardless of what happens, you possess a life for which God cares. Brenda Collier, I will never forget something your dad said. He's been dead 35 years, I guess. He was up at that care place there on 45th Street, and I'd go in and I'd say, "How are you doing?" And here's what he said: "I'm never alone." He still lives, Brenda, in me, that one sentence. And hear what he said. "And regardless of what happens this year, say, I am never alone. The life he has given me to possess, the eyes are up on my life. And his ears are open to my prayers. And his face is turned toward me. I have a renewed appreciation for that verse as I've gotten older." You do know, don't you, that you have the cutest grandchildren of anybody in this building. Their grandkids may be cute, but let me tell you about my grandchildren. Mamas and daddies may frown whenever their children do something wrong, but granny and granddad stand there and they look at everything that's happened and they think, "Isn't that the cutest thing you've ever seen? I just wish everybody in the world..." That's why Facebook exists. How many baby pictures do you see? "It's the cutest thing on earth." Because the face of that parent is turned toward that child and is going to take care of that child and is honored just by being in the very presence of it. And I want you to know, the face of the Lord is turned toward you this year. Can we make another application? And substitute another word? But the home you cross over to possess is a home of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven. A home for which God, the Lord your God, cares. And the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it. From January to December. There's a negative application of this we need to be aware of. I heard once of a father whose family did a lot of fussing and everything. You know what he did? He put a tape recorder in the living room under the sofa. And after they'd had one of these screaming, fussing fits, he pulled that recorder out and said to his family, "I want you to listen how we talk to each other." That's the negative side of it. But are there tape recordings of what you said to your wife or to your husband that has just cut their heart out? The eyes of the Lord heard what you said. And you and I need to understand, he saw it and he heard it. Look at the positive side of it. Who is not concerned about rearing godly children? David and Daisy, you know what I'm talking about. I was afraid one of my children would be Lee Harvey Oswald II. Young people, you have to Google who he is. But you understand? As a parent, I struggled and I thought about my children. What can I do to help them to be godly? And the Lord was aware that I was there. And the Lord said, Dan, train them up in the way they should go. They may choose later to disobey God, but those of us who were parents never consciously did one thing negative toward our children. Isn't that amazing? We may look back later in our years thinking, I wish I'd done this, I wish I had done that. But at that time, we're doing the very best that we can. And you and I need to understand, and young parents, you need to understand that as you struggle with your children, you're trying to mold them into the very image of Jesus and turn them over to the Lord Jesus, the eyes of the Lord are on your home. And you and I need to understand that the building blocks of the church, we talk about it about the nation, and that's true. The demise of this nation is because of the breakdown of the home. We see it in every gang situation that's a part of our culture, and then other kinds of ungodliness that's not gang related. The building blocks of our nation is the home. But let me tell you this, the building blocks of the Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ are these homes. And you need to live conscious of the fact that the eyes of the Lord are on your home. And His ears are open to your prayers. And the face of the Lord looks down from heaven. And God's face is turned to those who are trying to live right and do right. You're going to have problems in your home this year, perhaps. What do you do? God's eyes are on me as a husband. God's eyes are on you as a wife. God's eyes are on you as a son or a daughter or a mother or a father. God's eyes are on you as a brother or a sister. God's eyes are on you. But how wonderful it is, instead of that being a thing of terror and fear, to know that we're not in that land of Egypt. You and I have something about our homes that the world cannot even begin to recognize the treasure and the value of knowing that the eyes of the Lord care for our homes. Petition God this year. Help this be a home where God is honored. And finally, let's make a third application and then we'll stop. But the church which you cross over to possess is a church of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven. A church for which Christ cares, for His eyes are on the church. From January to December, may God help us to think about how God looks down at Palm Beach Lakes, which I pray to God, this is a city that is set on a hill whose lights radiates far and wide because there's just something different about this place. And may we ever thank God that His eyes are on this church. Who would have ever dreamed? Who would have ever dreamed way back when the church began in that home of Sister Eads? There'd be a place like this. When they met in that small building, wooden frame building on Coniston Road, who would have ever dreamed? Who would have ever dreamed when we were on 36th Street? His eyes are on this church. The negative part? Don't let sin be in your life to bring shame on the body of Jesus. But the positive side, we're not in the land of Egypt. We're in the church redeemed by the blood of Jesus that is not a church like that New Testament church. Listen, our goal is not to be a church like the New Testament church. Our desire is to be that New Testament church. And to the degree that that is in our hearts, and we as a body keep every commandment of the Lord, His eyes are always on the church. From the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. Let's make today a day of determination that this year is a year that I'm going to press on. I'm going to press a little bit harder. I'm going to force myself to do things I might not have ever done in my life. I'm going to be a better, and you fill in the blank that comes after that. And you look at your life and say, this is the year that I'm going to grow like I've never grown before. I'm going to press on. Why? Because God's eye is on this church. God's eye is on our homes. And God's eye is on our life and on our soul. And that is from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, from January to December. God help us to have that resolve this year to grow. And now we come to that part of our service where we sing an invitation song. It may be that you're sitting here and you're not a Christian. What better way to begin this year than to become a New Testament Christian? Believing with all of your heart. You believe this, don't you? You really believe He's the Son of God, don't you? Then right now, make up your mind. That's what repentance is. I'm going to make a decision tonight. I'm going to repent tonight and become a Christian. And when I make that decision, all I need to do is let somebody know I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then I can be immersed and washed in the blood of Jesus when I'm baptized into His death. And then I become a part of a church not like the first century church. I become a part of that first century church in the 21st century. And the Lord cares for it, and His eyes are always on it. How could you walk out of this building not being saved? Once you do that, He adds you to that kingdom, to that church, and He says, don't you quit. And the emphasis this year, let's do better. Let's do more. Let's press on. Full of faith unto death, and the Lord will give us a crown of life. If you need help in your walk with the Lord on the way to heaven, won't you let it be known how we can help by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?